Robin Ped Mem He in Sota Oskuf. We learned yesterday, as part of the whole discussion about Birkas Koyanim, about the Psukim, that it said that we should be saying during Birkas Koyanim, and the Gemara goes on to bring after the part that was here in En Yaakov, where it listed the various sets of Psukim. Then the Gemara brings several different opinions about whether we should actually say them. One opinion, we say them only in the Beis Mikdash, one that we say them everywhere, one that we don't say them even in the Beis Mikdash. So now, in that connection, the Gemara brings that Rabbi Bohu says, I used to say those psukim, but then when I saw that Rabbi Abba from Akoi did not say them, then I also stopped saying them. So now, that leads the Gemara into the part here that's in En Yaakov, with a couple of other similar stories involving Rabbi Bohu and Rabbi Abba. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Bohu, Meresh Havamina, I used to think in the Sana Ana, I'm a humble person. May mean that he figured he had developed the trait of omnivorous. It may mean that he had a natural trait of it. Whatever. I thought that I'm doing well in things.
Someone can't say I'm humble.
Well, you can't say it. He wouldn't say it to himself, but he's thinking to himself at least that I'm getting there with midah of omnivorous. But then when I saw Rab Abba from Akoi, where he showed a greater degree of omnivorous than I did, what happened was, he gave one reason or one explanation for a din, and his amora gave a different one. Namely, like we talked about before, a Rosh Hashiva then would have an amora, also known as a maturgamon, who would stand in front of him and repeat what he's saying out loud and clarify it for everybody. Now, the amora slash maturgamon is supposed to say exactly what the Rosh Hashiva told him. He can't insert his own ideas into it. The one thing the Gemara mentions elsewhere is if the Rosh Hashiva quotes something in the name of his own father, for example, so he can't say his father's name, it wouldn't be derech eretz, so he says it, my father, my Rebbe, said such and such, and the maturgamon, the amora, would say instead the Rav's name. But other than that, he's not supposed to add any new ideas of his own. He's only supposed to amplify what the Rosh Hashiva said. Here, Rabbi Abahu is telling that Rabbi Abba one time was giving a shir or a drosha, and his maturgamon added, his amurda, added something completely different of his own. Rabbi Abba was not upset about that. Now, Marsha points out, if the Samurah had given a reason or an explanation that was worse than Rab Abba's, then Rab Abba actually should complain. Then it wouldn't be such a good thing for him to be quiet about it, because the fact is, then you have that something is something incorrect is being attributed to him, Rab Abba. In this particular case, the Samurah actually came up with a better explanation or a better idea. So therefore, he's showing off in front of Rab Abba as though he's more important and can come up with better ideas. And yet, Rab Abba was not machbid and didn't get upset about it. Amina, so Rab Abba says to himself, I said, lavin v'sana ana. Obviously, I'm not that much of an onav, but I haven't reached that level. Well, my in Sanuse did Rabbi Bohu. Well, where do we see that Rabbi Bohu himself acted in a humble way that he thought that he's reached a high level in that regard? So what happened was also involving Rabbi Bohu and an Amorah. We have to realize, by the way, the fact that we use the name Amuroyim for the Chachamim of the Gemara, like Rab Abba and Rab Abohu and Abaya and Rava and so on and so forth, all the generations, is basically because they saw themselves as like the Amuroyim to the earlier generation. The earlier generation, the Tanoyim of the Mishnah, the Chachamim of the Mishnah, had taught us the basics of Halacha. We're only like amplifying and explaining and clarifying what they said. Anyway, so da'omrala devesu da'amurda de Rabbi Bohu, the devesu de Rabbi Bohu. One time, the wife of Rabbi Bohu's amurda was talking with Rabbi Bohu's wife, and she said as follows. She said, Hai didan, mine, meaning my husband, just like in Yiddish, you have the expression miner, which means my husband. Apparently, in Aramaic, they did the same thing. Didan means mine, it really means my husband. Hai didan, loit sorich leila hai didoch. He doesn't really need yours, your husband. In other words, the Amurda's wife is saying, my husband does not really need your husband, Rabbi Bohu, to learn Torah from him, or to even serve as his Amurda. The reason why he's bending over to hear what Rabbi Bohu has to say and then standing up and repeating it for the tzibur and acting as Rabbi Bohu's subordinate is Yikorah de Malchusa, because he's honoring him. Yikorah de Malchusa would mean honor for the kingship, for the government. which Rashi has that Gusa, and that would mean, the Gemara mentions in a few places, Rav Abahu was very highly respected by the Roman government. The Gemara tells us in a couple of places, when Rav Abahu would go and visit the royal palace, the women over there, the maids, it said in one place it says the maidservants, in a different place it says the noble women, would come out and sing a song in his honor, welcoming him to the palace. So now, according to that Gusa, then the wife of the Amora is saying, you know why? My husband shows your husband covered because out of respect for the government. The other Gusa, the Gusa in the printed Gemara is Ba'alma. You call it Ba'alma because he's showing him honor. Who to Ovidlay is what he's doing for him. So in other words, but really, really, my husband is no less important than yours, the wife of the Amora is saying to Rav Abahu's Rebbetzin. Ozla Dvesu Omrele Rav Abahu. So Rav Abahu's wife went and told Rav Abahu about this. Now, I mean, on the face of it, wouldn't it be Lashon Hara for her to tell? You do have a concept of Lashon Hara L'Te'elas, where it's for a constructive purpose. Maybe Rav Abahu's wife figured that if the Amora's wife thinks this way, maybe the Amora himself is thinking that way also, and he may not respect Rav Abahu properly like he should as his subordinate in the Beis Medrash, and therefore Rav Abahu needs to do something about it. Whatever the case, she told Rav Abahu what her neighbor had said. Omalah, so Rav Abahu says, so what's the problem? Am I not Nafgalachmina? What do you care? What does it make a difference to you? Fine, let him think that he's equal in greatness to me. The bottom line between me and him, the Hashem, the one above, is being praised. The two of us together are working to teach people Torah, and therefore I don't care if he thinks of himself as greater than or equal to me. Nevertheless, this shows that Abahu was an onav. Nevertheless, though, the fact is that this was only a private matter between him and his wife talking about this. Nobody else knew the Amora had done that. Unlike with Rav Abba, where the Amora showed publicly that he thinks himself greater than Rav Abba and capable of saying something independent of his own. So in other words, Marshall says, after all, Rav Abahu is saying, okay, you know what, everybody thinks that the fact is everybody thinks that what he's saying is directly from me, so I don't care if he thinks privately that he's greater than me or whatever. Ben Yehoyada points out another angle on it as well. The matter, the story with Rav Abahu is the wives are talking. So fine, Rav Abahu can sort of shrug it off. Okay, you know, women talk. They don't really know what's going on in this medrash anyhow. But Rav Abba is actually publicly being opposed and then shown up by his amurda. That's a much more serious thing. And yet Rav Abba wasn't makbid and didn't get angry about it. So that shows that he had greater anivus.
The story was about the wife get out. And then she told somebody.
And then maybe she told somebody, or maybe Rav Abahu eventually told, maybe after the other parties in the story had passed away, Rav Abahu told it over. I don't know. The two. So there's one example where Rav Abahu realized that Rav Abba's anivus is greater than his. Another example. The two. Here's another example. The Chacham had voted to appoint Rav Abahu as the new Rosh Hashiva. Given to Chazir, the Rav Abba de Min Akoy, but then he saw the same Rav Abba from Akoy, the Tafsi, or the Nefishile, Balei Choyves, that many creditors, many people to whom he owes money, the Tafsi would mean they're grabbing him, the Nefishi means there was a lot of them. He was poor, he had borrowed money from a lot of people, and he couldn't afford to pay his debts, and people are trying to grab things away from him. Omalahu, said Rav Abahu, says to the Chachamim, who would want to vote him into office, Islachu Rabba, there's somebody greater for you than me, somebody who's greater and more suitable, more qualified to be the Rosh Hashiva. What he was figuring to do with that, Rashi points out, where the same way as we find a Kohen Gadol had to be Gadlehu Mishal Achav, the Kohen Gadol is supposed to be richer than all the other Kohenim, and if he's poor, then all the Kohenim are supposed to contribute money to make him rich. It actually mentions in a Tosefta someplace, it tells about a Yid by the name of Pinchas Ishchavta, where they appointed him Kohen Gadol. Some say he may have been the last Kohen Gadol in the second Beis Mikdash based on some information from Josephus, but whatever it was, he was working as a stone cutter. He was a very poor person working in a quarry, cutting and quarrying stones. They came and told him that they voted him in as a new Kohen Gadol, and then everybody brought gold coins and filled up the quarry until the whole hole in the ground there where they're quarrying the stones from is piled full of gold coins, and that's given to him, and that's Gadleu Mishal Achav. Well, by the same token, when Rosh Hashiva is appointed also, they would give him money in order to honor him, and that way people would respect him more. So now Rav Abahu figures, if Rav Abba is appointed as the new Rosh Hashiva, then he'll have that, and that way he'll be able to get out of his debts. Svarim Acherim, a different version that some Gemaras have, is Omer Lahu, that Rabbi Bohu told the other Chachamim, Ad Matzalna Leila Rabbi Abba, that I'm wait until I can save Rabbi Abba from his creditors. Sure enough, Lai Osad, the Otzalei, and he didn't come and become the Rosh Hashiva until he had actually saved him from his creditors. So either way, in other words, the point is that he's showing Anivus in that he's willing to give up this tremendously high, great position of being the Rosh Hashiva. Then we're talking in the central, you're starting the central Yeshiva of Eretz Yisrael. So that he gave that up in favor of Rabbi Abba shows that he was a tremendous honor, but nevertheless he's saying Rabbi Abba is greater in that. Marsha points out that now you have like this. There is a different Gemara in Hodias where the Gemara tells the story that Rabbi Yeshua tells Rabbi Gamliel about two very poor Talmidei Chachamim. Rabbi Elazar Chisma, we have in this coming Shabbos, this Pirkei Avos at the end of Perek Gimel, we have Rabbi Elazar Chisma Omer. And then the other one was Rabbi Yochanan and Gudgada. So they were both very poor, and Rabbi Yeshua tells Rabbi Gamliel, you have to do something for them. So he offers them a position in the yeshiva, and they don't want to take it, because in general, Chachamim throughout the generations always run away from being appointed to high positions, and Rabbi Gamliel explains to them, really, it's not so much you having a position of distinction, it's more avdus, you're going to be working on behalf of the tzibur. So here Rabbi Bohu points out that's different, isn't it? Exactly that. They need to be appointed to the job so that they can earn a salary from it. Rabbi Bohu himself was very rich, so therefore he didn't need that. So for him it would have just been an honor. So therefore he declined it, and because of Anivus, and he wanted Rabbi Abba to take over instead. Where again, Rabbi Abba will get presents, like we just said, and that way he'll get out of his bad financial situation. Here, by the way, Marshall takes a minute and editorializes. He talks about how it used to be that Talmidei Chachamim would run away from being appointed to high positions. He said in his times, it wasn't like that. And in Marshall's times, it wasn't like that. Often you would have, in Poland, where Marshall lived, often people would buy their way into a Rabbanus. We're talking about people who are not Amei Oretz or something, but they're not necessarily the most qualified candidate, and they would pay the Paritz or the Vada Kol or whatever to get a position as Rav. It was an ongoing issue for a while. The Altareb actually mentions when he was arrested and he had to answer a bunch of questions about what he's trying to accomplish with Chassidus and all that. So one of the questions was a number of the questions had to do with what exactly is your movement trying to accomplish. And one thing the Altareb pointed out is because of this, these Rabbonim who would buy their way into positions, they would tend to look down on the Uvdim, the people who are davening at length, because they figured the most important thing is the Talmidei Chachamim. They're the ones who appreciate my brilliance. So the Alter Rebbe says the people who were Ovdim, who davened B'Kavana, would kind of have to go underground. Now the Alter Rebbe says, now that the Polish government has fallen, now that Poland has been partitioned and Russia took over most of its territory, now you guys don't do that. You don't allow people to buy their way into the Rabbanus, and therefore now Chassidus has been able to come from underground, and that's what we're doing, is we're reinstating Avodas HaTefillah the way it's supposed to be. The Alter Rebbe mentions in that connection that this problem has been going on for about 200 years. And yeah, the Maharshal lived about 200 years before the Alter Rebbe, so it works out very well. So the Gemara goes on. Another story involving Rabbi Bohu. Rabbi Bohu, Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba, Iklu Lahu Astra. One time Rabbi Bohu and Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba visited a certain place. Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba Dorish Shmaita. Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba was darshaning in teachings of Dinim of Isser Veheter, Dinim of Tahara, and so forth. Rabbi Bohu Dorish Agadta. Rabbi Bohu was darshaning in Agadta, like in Yaakov that we're learning over here, the easier parts of Gemara, the stories, the matters of Midas Toivus and Derech Eretz and so forth. Shovko Kula Alma Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba, but also the Kamei Rabbi Bohu. So many people left Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba and came to hear Rabbi Bohu's Jerusha. His Jerusha in Agadta was going to be a lot more popular than Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba's Jerusha in Halacha. Cholosh Zaitin, Rabbi Chiya Ba'aba felt bad. He wants to be able to teach Torah, and no, not many people are interested in his shiur. In fact, by the way, actually, is an interesting point. There's a medrash that says that the Torah complains to Hashem and says, what's supposed to be with me? All week long, Jews are busy earning a living. When are they going to have time to learn Torah? So Hashem says, don't you worry, on Shabbos, people are not working, so therefore they'll have time to learn Torah, and therefore it brings the Torah and the Shulchan Aruch, bring in Orach Chaim, Simin Reish Tzadik, therefore it's important to have a drosha in Shul on Shabbos, where the Rav is going to teach people Torah. So now it's interesting that the tour says over there, the tour says, yeah, the medrash that brings it says that they would teach Agadta. The tour says it actually has to be Halachas. In other words, he understands. That means Agadta, from which we learn Halacha. And the Mechaber actually in Shulchan Aruch says that no, it can be a Agadah. He doesn't specify the point about Halacha. The Magen Avraham mentions that point. Anyway, the Bach connects that with our Gemara over here. This is why Rav Chiya Ba'Abba felt bad. This was on Shabbos afternoon. People are supposed to be learning Halacha L'maisa, and the Bach makes a point over there. It has to be. You can't just be giving them fluff in the Derasha. You have to give them something L'maisa, or something L'maisa B'Poyol that they can take away from it. And here, so now Rav Chiya Ba'Abba is feeling bad that now it's on Shabbos, and instead of people coming to a Derasha on Halacha and learning us a Ma'aseh Sheyasun, instead they're hearing the fluffier stuff from Rav Abahu. So, Amar lahem Rav Abahu. So Rav Abahu explains to people, and then I guess to Rav Chiya Ba'Abba as well, Em shalachem moshal amar davar dreimer. Let me give you a comparison what it's like. It's not, in other words, that I'm greater than Rav Chiya Ba'Abba, but rather, I'll explain why it is that my drasha is more popular. Lamar davar dreimer, what is it like? L'shnei b'nei odem shenichnesu le'irachas. Two people come into a town. Echad moichem mina avonim tovus amagolius. One is selling various kinds of precious stones and pearls. Ve'echad moichem mina sidkus. And the other one is selling little housewares. Sidkus, or sidkis, Rashi defines as being like things that women use for their, for like women and poor women, women and poor people use for their housework. Spindles to spin thread, needles, things like little things like that for sewing and for small household jobs. Almikosim, well, who is everybody jumping to come and buy from? Loy Almisha Moichem Mine Sidkus. Don't they jump to come to the peddler who's selling the little housewares? Because those are things that everybody needs and they can afford them. So, in other words, the point is the Nimshal. And these things are cheaper, they're easier to buy. So the Nimshol is that Gadda is much easier for people to absorb than Halacha, and that's why more people are coming, that's why more people are coming to hear me. But you shouldn't feel bad, it's not that they have anything against you, but the fact is that Gadda is easier for the average person. So now, so Rav Chiya Ba'Abba still didn't Rav Chiya Ba'Abba was feeling bad about it. So, Kol Yoyma V'Yoyma, Abba Ozer, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba, every other day, whenever Rav Chiya Ba'Abba and Rav Abahu were in town together, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba would always go Umalavi Bahadei Rav Abahu and walk together and escort and accompany Rav Abahu to Ad Bava De Ushpizi, until the entrance of the place where he was staying, Mishum Yekora De Bekesa, because of the honor of the emperor. Because like we said before, Rav Abahu was very highly respected by the emperor and his whole household. So in honor of that, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba would escort Rav Abahu to where he's staying. Ahu Yoma, but on that day, because Rav Chiya Ba'Abba felt bad because of what happened, Alviyela Rav Abahu, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba. Rav Abahu instead broke protocol and he went and accompanied Rav Chiya Ba'Abba to where he's staying to show, in other words, that you're more important than me. To where he's staying. Even so, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba was not completely appeased by it. So one point is, again, based on this idea of the Bach, that the fact is this is the wrong time for a Gadda. The fact is they should be learning Halacha. Another point is, Parsha, he felt bad that he had missed the opportunity. He wanted to teach Torah. You know, the Gemara has the expression, more than the baby wants to be able to nurse from its mother. The mother, person or animal wants to give milk even more. So the same way, Rav Chiya Ba'Abba has Torah, he has Shmaita, and he wants to be able to teach it, and he's feeling bad, even though, fine, very nice moshul, but nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that I missed my opportunity to teach Torah. Ben Yehoyada makes a point, by the way, that the reason why Rav Abahu compares a gadda to a needle, to needles and things like that, is because, like needles sew together ripped clothing, the same way a gadda helps re-knit us together with Hashem. In fact, by the way, the Zohar actually brings that really Shabbos afternoon is the appropriate time not so much to be learning Nigla, but rather to be learning Pnimiyas HaTorah. So according to that, it would come out, based to put together what the Torah is saying and what the Magen Avraham is saying on the subject, it would come out that it has to be Pnimiyas HaTorah of a kind that, again, brings the Mice of a Poil. Like this we have, you know, the Minag of the Rabbeim and the Minag of Chassidim is to say Mimer after Mincha on Shabbos. But the whole purpose of a Maimer, the whole purpose of Chassidus in general, is the Bechein, is the practical outcome. What does it bring us to in Avodah? So therefore, it fits with that idea. Getting back now to Birkas Kohenim, the Gemara tells, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lo'olam tehei eima tzibur alacha. You should always have the fear and the respect of the tzibur on you. As we see, when the Kohenim are duchening, their backs, their faces are turned towards the people, and their backs are turned towards the Shechina. Remember, they're standing with their backs towards the Aron Kodesh. And that usually that would be a disrespectful thing to do. But here, Hashem is saying the brach has to be ponim keneged ponim, and therefore, so they then, but so it's because that's how it is, exeris akasav. But nevertheless, it's also, it shows that they should have respect for the tzibur and be facing towards them, even if that means, in a certain sense, turning their backs on the Shekhinah. There is a point, one point is, I think the Maharal makes a point, after all, the tzibur, not to say that the tzibur is more important than the Shekhinah, but after all, the tzibur is visible over there, the Shekhinah is not, so therefore, like, their covered outweighs that of the Shekhinah. Rab Nachman Amar Mehacha. Rab Nachman says you can derive this point from here. Here's a pasuk where we see this idea of what respect you should show for the tzibur. Pasuk says, "Vayokam Adavid Amelach Al Raglav." David stood up on his feet. This is what he's talking. The context of the pasuk is talking about he gathered together all the leaders of the Jewish people and to give donations towards the building of the Bais Hamikdash. This is, we know that David made all the preparations he could. He was told he can't actually build the Bais Hamikdash, but he made all the preparations for it. So part of it was that he gathered them together to tell them that Shlomo is going to be the one to build the Bais Hamikdash and to get them to give and to get them to give nedavos for it. When they did, by the way, they gave very generously. The Psukim mentioned David was very happy with it, and it was at that occasion that he said, Vayivarach David. The Psukim of Vayivarach David, that we say in Davening, and we have also in Avolotzin, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak of Shomer Zos La'olam. These are all Psukim from that tefillah that David said on that occasion. Anyway, the Pasuk says, Vayokam David HaMelech HaRaglov, David stood on his feet, Vayomer, and he said, Shma'uni Achai Va'ami, listen to me, my brothers and my people. Now, we have to ask, im achai loma ami, vim ami loma achai. Why is he calling them my brothers and my people? Omer Abelazer, kach omer lahem David l'Yisrael. So it means David is telling them like this. Im atem shomim li, if you listen to me, as far as being close to Hashem, achai atem, then very good, you're my brothers. Vim lav, if not, ami atem, then you're my people, as in my subject. Vani roide es hamamakal, and I'm going to rule over you, if necessary, by force, with sticks, in order to get you to do the right thing. So Rashi explains, in other words, we see as long as the people are kosher, then David has emas tzibur, he has respect for them, and considers them achai, his brothers, his equals. That's according to Rashi. Marsha says it's a bit of a doichet to explain that way. So rather, Marsha says no. The fact that it says that David stood on his feet implies that up until then he had been sitting. Now, because of emas tzibur, out of respect for the tzibur, the story has a pasuk list over there, the princes of the shvatim and the people in charge of the different divisions who were supporting the royal palace's expenses, and the story Allah from Emmaus, etc., and it lists a whole bunch of officials. So in honor of them, it's saying that David stood up. Now, as far as the drosha, as far as the im achai lama ami, Marshal says that's not part of the explanation of how we know we should have emas tzibur. That's a separate drosha, as the Gemara will often do. Once it brings one half of a pasuk, then it brings the other half of the pasuk and gives a drosha on it as well. But according to Marshal, they're not directly related. So he's showing respect for the tzibur by standing in front of them or by calling them achai, as the case may be. The Rif also makes a point over here that like this. Why is he using the expression achai and then ami? So that's the point. So first he's calling them achai, and then he's like kind of downgrading them and calling them ami. So therefore we're saying, if you're going to listen to me, then you're achai, and then therefore, so that means I will, so then as we say in Pirkei Avos, kavod chavercha, kavod rabbach, you should have respect for your chaver, like you have fear for your rebbe. So then therefore, he would treat them with fear, and respect, like you do to a brother, to a chaver. And if not, then ani roidelech chamamakel, then I'm going to have to force you to keep Torah and mitzvot the sick. But the point is, we see that he had emas tzibur. Okay. Now, the Mishnah mentions that when it comes to Birkas Koyanim, there were a number of differences between how they did it in the Bais Hamikdash versus how we do it everywhere else. In the Bais Hamikdash, as we learned a few days ago, they would use the Shem HaMeforash, at least until the time when Shimon HaTzadik passed away. Outside the Bais Hamikdash, they used Shem Adonai. And the Mishnah mentions a few other differences as well. In the Bais Hamikdash, they wouldn't answer Amen after each of the three Psukim like we do. Instead, the Kohenim would say it as one long thing, and the people would answer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Adonai Vor, like we have in the Avodah of Yom Kippur. The Kohenim Ba'omah Im Nimazara, when they would hear the Shem HaMeforash, they would bow and say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Adonai Vor. So it must have ton of Rabbanon. I mean, nine chain onin omen b'mikdash. How do we know that you don't answer omen in the b'mikdash? Shanemar, the pasuk says, kumu vorchu, as Hashem alakechem min ha'olam va'ad olam. This is the actual place where this took place was actually, it was in front of the b'mikdash. It was in the Harabayas, but the Gemara explains elsewhere that there was a hiras shah to use the shem ha'mafodash. But the point is that you have the Levian are going to be reading the Torah to the people, and they're going to be saying a long tefillah to Hashem about what Jewish history has been so far, and to ask Hashem to have rachmanos on us. There also, we have parts of that tefillah we say in davening, when we have the part of Ata Hashem alakeinu Asher Tzeiseh Samcha b'nei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. No, sorry, actually that's from Daniel rather. No, when we said when we have in davening, Vivrochu Shem Kvodecha Umreim Amakor Brocha Usila Ata Hashem Levadecha, etc. And so b'mayim azim, all that's from the tefillah of the Levim of that time. So anyway, so it starts off the Levim call out to the people. Get up and bless Hashem your God from the world until the world. So that means, in other words, that they're answering. So it means, in other words, that the actual format of the brachas in the Beis Mikdash was different than it is anywhere else as well. Outside the Beis Mikdash, the standard format of a bracha is Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, etc. In the Beis Mikdash, the format was Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam, and then the actual body of the bracha. So let's say they're davening Shemoneh Esrei. In the Beis Mikdash, the first bracha would end Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam, Baruch Ata Hashem Magen Avraham. And so similarly with all the other brachas. So how do we know? So that's how we know that you have that format of the bracha in the Beis Mikdash. Uminayin shall call bracha of bracha tehillah. And how do we know that to each bracha there should be a praise that everybody else answers baruch shen kvod nachos anavod? Shenema, the same pasuk continues. Vivorchu shen kvodecha. They should bless your glorious name. Umroimam akol bracha v'sila. And Hashem is exalted over every bracha and over every praise from which we learn. Akol bracha o bracha ten loy tehillah. For every bracha, give Hashem an appropriate praise. So since in the Beis Mikdash they have a different format of the bracha, therefore they also have a different thing to say. Instead of amen, they say baruch shem kvod nachos anavod. Marsha explains over here, and he refers to this in a couple of other places in Shas, what it is like he brings from Sifre Kabbalah as follows. When we, outside the Beis Mikdash, when we're saying Shem Havaya, again, we don't actually say it as it's written, we say Adnai. The combination of the names Havaya and Adnai adds up to 91. 26 for Havaya, 665 for Adnai. Together that makes 91, which is the same amount as Amen. Therefore, that is why we say Amen outside the Beis Mikdash. In the Beis Mikdash, they were using the Shem HaMeforash. So they shouldn't answer Amen, because that would be inappropriate. That would imply, so instead they do Baruch Shem from Rachos on the Vod, representing this kavana that Shem Kvod Malchus, the name Havaya, is min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam, is from olam hazeh to olam habah. So that would be what they'd answer. And then we have the pasuk Vivorchu Shem Kvodecha, which is Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus, Baruch Shem Kvod, and Miroimam represents Malchus. So the pasuk is hinting at that response that they would give. The Nerd of Yehuda actually goes further and says the point was that they still wanted to have a combination of Havaya Elokim and An Elokim represented in the Beis Mikdash as well. Again, in the Beis Mikdash, they're saying Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, where's Elokim, where's Adnai? So therefore, they would answer with Baruch Hashem Kvod Malchus Olam Vod, where you're putting together, then you have Havaya and Adnai, because Baruch Hashem Kvod Malchus Olam Vod represented as you have in Tanya these days. The Altareba was talking about the idea that Baruch Hashem Kvod Malchus Olam Vod, that Shema Yisrael is Yehudai law, and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus is Yehudai Tata, which represents Hashem's connection with Malchus, which is represented in the names Elokim and Adnai. So therefore, by saying that, they would be putting all that together. Mishnah says, Birkas Kohen Gadol Ketzad. Now, at the beginning of the Perek, the Mishnah had listed a bunch of things that have to be said, B'loshan HaKodesh, and one of them was Birkas Kohen Gadol. So here, that means, in other words, on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would lean publicly from the Torah in the middle of the Avodah, between one part of the Avodah and another, and now the Mishnah is going to describe how he did it. So Birkas Kohen Gadol, many of them are Mefarshim understand. It means the actual brachas that he would say before and after the Kriyas HaTorah. Tosfos Yom Tov says not necessarily, it may refer to the actual Kriyas HaTorah itself had to be done in Lashon. Either way, the Mishnah is saying it had to be done in Lashon Kodesh. Anyway, so Ketzad, how did he do it? So, Chazan HaKnesses Nertel Sefer Torah. It started with, now there was a shul on the Harabais. So, and a shul has a Sefer Torah. So the Chazan HaKnesses would first take the Sefer Torah. The Chazan HaKnesses, Rashi describes, is the one who's in charge of the day-to-day caretaking of the shul. So basically, he's like the shamash nowadays. So he would be, Rashi says, he'd be responsible for the finance of the shul, to put the cloths on the bima, like we know yesterday about lahafshet hateva and other such things. So he's the shamash basically. So he's called in Gemara terminology, he's called the chazan, because the word chazan comes from the word chazar, which means to see. He sees and then looks after all of the necessities of the shul. The Aruch has a different explanation, that the chazan means what we think of as the chazan, the baal tefillah. Anyway, so he takes the Sefer Torah, v'nosnalo the Rosh HaKnesses, and he gives it to the Rosh HaKnesses. Rashi describes the Rosh HaKnesses is the one who makes the decisions in the shul, like, for example, who's getting aliyahs and who's davening by the Amud and so forth. So basically, it would be the Gabbai nowadays. So the chazan, which again is the shamash or the baal tefillah, if one's of the different opinions, gives it to the gabbai. The rosh haknesses knows not the sgan. He in turn gives the sefer Torah to the sgan, the deputy kohen gadol. The deputy kohen gadol is so his job is on Yom Kippur itself. If the kohen gadol becomes tameh or otherwise unavailable, he takes over. The rest of the year, he walks next to the kohen gadol, and basically he's his second in command. The Rambam describes the same way as a king has a viceroy, the same way the kohen gadol has a sgan, and they run the whole hierarchy of officials who deal with things in the Mishnah. Anyway, so you give it to the Sagan, the Sagan knows the Kohen Gadol, the Sagan in turn gives the Sefer Torah to the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol Omer, the Makabal, the Kohen Gadol stands up and receives the Torah. The Yerushalmi in this connection mentions an interesting point. Usually you don't bring a Sefer Torah to a person. We always know, for example, you have the Din, you bring a Sefer Torah to a place, you have to lay in it at least three times over there, because it's not becoming dick to bring a Sefer Torah to a place individually for a person like that, for a one-off. So the answer is, because the Kohen Gadol is so important, then it's a covered for the Sefer Torah to be brought to him. So the Kohen Gadol stands up and then receives the Sefer Torah, the Kohen, and he starts laying. First he lays Achrimos, the same part of Achrimos that we lay on Yom Kippur morning, which describes the Seder Avodah, the Ach Ba'aser, and then he reads the Pesukim, Ach Ba'aser, which from Parshas Emor, which also talk about Yom Kippur. Now those are close enough together. We talked yesterday about how there was, in those times, there was a Meturgamon, there was someone who would translate Pasuk by Pasuk. The time it takes to roll the Sefer Torah from Achrimos to Emor is not that long, so you'd be able to roll it before the Turgamon is finished, and therefore you're not making the Tzibur wait. There's no Turcha de Tzibura. So therefore you'd do that. Then the Golas HaTorah, at that point he rolls up the Sefer Torah, or Manicha B'cheka, and he puts it in his lap. The Omer, and he says, Yosim Masha Karisi Lefnechem Kosav Khan. There is more in the Sefer Torah than what I read in front of you. The point why he needs to say that is because the next thing he's going to do, he's going to be reading from Parshas Pinchas, the part that we read for Maftir on Yom Kippur, that talks about the Korbanos of Yom Kippur. To roll from Parshas Emor to Pinchas would take a long time, would be Tircha de Tzibura. So he can't do that. And the Gemara explains in Yoma various reasons why, the Gemara goes in Yoma, and also actually here in Sota, goes into details why they can't just bring out a second Sefer Torah and a lane from Parshas Pinchas for that. So the result is we're going to have to read those Pesukim Baal Peh. You don't want people to think that the Sefer Torah that he has in front of him is missing those Pesukim, and that's why he's reading Baal Peh. So therefore he makes an announcement, there is more in the Sefer Torah than what I just read, implying, in other words, yes, the part from Parshas Pinchas is in the Sefer Torah, but we're not rolling to there because Tircha de Tzibura. So V'Oser from Chumash HaPkudim, Kod Al Peh. The section of V'Oser from Chumash HaPkudim, which is Sefer Bamidbar, so-called, because Pkudim means the numberings, and you have in Sefer Bamidbar, you have a number of times, the numberings of the Jewish people, Kod Al Peh, that section he reads by heart, again, because you can't take out another Sefer Torah, you can't roll the Sefer Torah, so there's no alternative for him to say it by heart. A number of Meforshim on Yoma deal with the question, how can you be saying Pesukim of Torah Shebichsav by heart? What happened to Dorot Shebichsav after Rashoi Lo Eman Alper? And there's a number of explanations. One of them is so there's no choice. Another one is because basically already he's read Choy Vasayoyim. He's basically already read the important parts that have to be said about the Avodah of Yom Kippur. This is kind of like an appendix, and therefore we can be more make on it, and he's not having to be Motzi the Tzibur with it anymore. So there's a number of different points that the Meforshim on Yoma give why it's not a problem for him to read this section of Alper. Okay? Umavorach alah shmoina brachas. Now, we said Birkas Kohen Gadol, so the Kohen Gadol says eight brachas over the laning. Ala Torah, first he says the bracha on the Torah, the regular bracha that an oila says after he gets an aliyah. Now, the Mishnah hasn't mentioned the one that he does before the Torah, because basically there's no chiddush in it. He just says the bracha asher bracha banu, like everybody else does when they get an aliyah. With that said, though, there are different mafoshim who enumerate the eight brachas over here differently, partly based on different neschos, and one possibility the Rambam says that the first and last bracha, the Asher Bracha Bonner before the Kriya, and Asher Nasa Bonner after it, count for this purpose as one bracha. Anyway, so that's our Torah. Vala Avoida, then he says a bracha for the Avoida, that Hashem should accept, our Avoida. So Rashi says that would be the bracha Ritzei. So in when we say Ritzei nowadays, we ask that Hashem should restore the Avoida to the Vismetash, Vahoshiv Avoida, the Vibesecha, and the Sechazeno in Ene Beshuvcha, let's see in Brachni. Back then, when the Vismetash was standing, they had a different Nusach of it, where they said that Hashem should accept our Avoida, and then should continue to that Hashem should continue to accept our Avoida, and the Rambam writes, they would finish off with the word, Baruch HaTashem, or when the Vismetash, Baruch HaShem, the Kei Yisrael, whatever, Sha'oiz Cholavadcha B'yiran Navoid, that we serve you alone with fear. As we talked about yesterday, or the day before, in Nusach Ashkenaz, Ado Yemazeh, on a day when there's Duchening, and they finished Ritzei with that Nusach, partly in order to alert the Kohenim that there's going to be Duchening. But in the Beis Mikdash, that was the standard Nusach, so that would be, so that's the second bracha that he says, Al Avoida. Val Hoidoya, the third one is a bracha of thanks to Hashem, which is Moedim. Rashi points out, based on the Gemara and Megillah, whenever you have Avoida, right after you have to have Hoidah. That is why in Shemoneh Esrei, that's why you have after Ritzei, comes Moedim. So the same way over here, after you say the bracha for Avoida, which is Ritzei, the next thing is Moedim. Then he says a bracha asking Hashem to thanking Hashem for forgiving our avodas. Rashi says that it's the middle bracha of Musaf, basically Atavah, or not Musaf of Shachris and Mincha that we'd say, and the other tefillas that we say on Yom Kippur, Atavah Chatanu, and continuing and finishing Melech Mocha v'Saleach Lam Nesenu. The Rambam has a different understanding of it. The Rambam says Mechilas Oven would basically be the bracha Slach Lanu from Shemoneh Esrei. Anyway, Valam Mikdash, the next one is he davens for the Beis Mikdash, that it should continue to stand, and he finishes off, Rashi says he finishes off, Asher Baruch Asher Bochar B'Mikdash, blessed is Hashem, who chose the Beis Mikdash. The Rambam has a different girsa and a different understanding of what the end of the bracha would be, but it's basically also that Hashem, they're thanking Hashem for giving us the Beis Mikdash. Val Yisrael, then he would say a bracha about the Jewish people, that he would daven on behalf of the Jewish people. Rashi says he would finish a bracha ba'ama Yisrael. Again, the Rambam has a different understanding of what the ending of it would be. Vala Koyanim, then he says a bracha on behalf of the Koyanim, that Hashem should continue to accept their Avoida. Val Yerushalayim, and one for Yerushalayim, that should continue to stand. Vash'ar Tefillah, and then the rest would be Tefillah. He says a Tefillah on behalf of the Jewish people, and finishes off Baruch Shemei Tefillah. Now, on the face of it, you have nine brachas listed over here. So there are different explanations among the Mephoshim. First of all, not everybody has all of these ones listed over here. For example, the one Ba'al Yerushalayim, there's a number of Rishonim say that it doesn't belong in there. And there are the Tesefta, I think, doesn't have it either. Another possibility is that Shara Tefillah is not considered one of the eight brachas, because it's just a generic thing. He's davening, and generally on behalf of the Jewish people, that Hashem should help them with everything they need. Marsha points out the symbolism is we have Kapitel Kufyab Tes, which is all about the greatness of the Torah, has eight psukim for every letter of the Aleph-Bays, and eight different names for the mitzvahs of the Torah. So in token of that is why the Kohen Gadol says eight brachas. And there's many other things of eight in connection with the Kohen Gadol. Of course, he also wears eight begadim, and so forth. So the Gemara asks, when we're saying that the Chazan HaKnesses takes the Sefer Torah and gives it to the Rosh HaKnesses and who gives it to the Sagan, etc., the question is, why are we doing it? On the face of it, that shows that the Chazan HaKnesses is showing honor to his superior, to the Rosh HaKnesses, to the Gabbai, who's his boss, in the presence of the Kohen Gadol. Well, is that so? Shamat minoch chokin kovid l'talmid b'mokam arav. Does that show that we should do that? We should show honor to a Talmud in the presence of his Rebbe? In other words, should we do that? Or maybe the Chazan HaKnesses should be giving it directly to the Kohen Gadol and bypassing his own superior. Rashi points out the context where this comes up is when it comes to Bnois Tzlofchad. The Pasuk says that Bnois Tzlofchad came in front of Moshe and Aaron and all the Nasiim. The question is, what is it? Does it mean that they're obviously they didn't first come to Moshe to ask, and then if Moshe doesn't know, they're going to go to Aaron. That wouldn't make any sense. So Elazar HaKohen, actually Aaron passed away by that point. Whatever. The point is, the Gemara brings a couple of different opinions what it was, and one of them bears on the question, is should they be showing honor to Elazar HaKohen to ask him first before they ask Moshe? Or would that be disrespectful to Moshe, as if, in other words, we shouldn't even consider there's anybody important below Moshe, and we should just turn to Moshe directly. So the same way over here. The Gemara says, though, that's not a problem, because Amar Abaye, Kula Mishum Kvod to the Kohen Gadol. The whole point here is to show greater honor to the Kohen Gadol, that he should see there's such a hierarchy of several steps below him, that it's not just the Chazan, so therefore the Chazan HaKnesset shouldn't give it directly to him. Let the Kohen Gadol show and have honor from the fact that below him there's a Sgan, and below that there's the Gabbai of the Shul, and below that there's the Shamash of the Shul, and that itself shows him greater honor. So in other words, it's not so much showing honor to somebody else, it's rather that itself is part of the honor to the Kohen Gadol. Okay. And he said, the Kohen Gadol Oimed or Makabel the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol stands up and receives the Sefer Torah and reads from it. So the question is, Oimed Makabel the Yoshev who? That implies that he was sitting before and now he stands up. The question is, how could that be? We learn elsewhere, Ein Yeshiva Ba'Azara El Malchid Beis David Bilvad. The only ones who can sit in the Azara are Malchid Beis David. Kenema, as the positive says, Vayyovay HaMelech David, Vayyeshev Lifnei Hashem. David came and sat before Hashem, Vayyomer, and he said, Tefillah, Mi Anochi V'Goymer, who am I that you gave me this promise? You've just gotten through Nathan Anovi the promise that he's going to have a dynasty unlike Shaul. So he says a Tefillah over there, thanking Hashem for it. The positive, Mikam Chokisur, Goyach HaBa'aretz, is from that Tefillah. So we see it mentions the point that David sat before Hashem. Marsha points out that in David's time the Beis Mikdash wasn't built yet. It means he was sitting in the chotzer of the Mishkan, which is the equivalent of the Azara. And Marsha explains the symbolism of it is the Beis Mikdash, including the Azara, is the throne of Hashem. Evil Moshe Avloi, we say in davening, Hashem desired that the Beis Mikdash should be his place to sit, Avyachol. So now David's throne is also called Kisei Hashem, and therefore it's appropriate that David should be able to sit in the Azara. There's a number of other reasons that are given among Mephoshim why it's appropriate that Malchei Beis David should sit in the Azara, among them because as we see from the way David was, they have the quality of Anivus, so therefore they're not going to come to become proud of it, and there's a lot of different other reasons that are given for it. There are, by the way, I think Tosfos or some other Rishonim talk about elsewhere, there is the possibility, we know that the Kohenim had to eat certain korbanos, kodshim, inside the Azara, should they be eating them standing, so Tosfos, I think it is discussed elsewhere, maybe when they're sitting, maybe when they're eating the korbanos, they're allowed to sit, but here that's not, it's on Yom Kippur, so why is the Kohen Gadol sitting, and then he stands? So the answer is Kidomer of Chista Be'ezrus Nashim, Hochanami Be'ezrus Nashim. The answer is just like Rav Chista says in another context that it takes place in the Ezrus Nashim, and the Ezrus Nashim does not have the full Kedusha of the Azara, so therefore you can sit there. Hochanami Be'ezrus Nashim, the same way over here, it's in the Ezrus Nashim, and therefore the Kohen Gadol can be sitting, and he stands up only to lean from the Torah. The Gemara says, Mesvi. The Gemara says, though, I have a contradiction. You're telling me that it was in the Ezra's Nashim, but we learn in a Braisa, the Heichen Kodin Boy, where would he read from it? Ba'azara, in the Azara, which usually means the Ezra, which usually means the Ezra's Yisrael, or the Ezra's Kodinim, where again, that has the full Kedusha of the Azara, and you can't sit there. Rebbe Lezim and Yaakov are in the Bahana Bias, and Rebbe Lezim and Yaakov says it was on the Bahana Bias, Shenema, Vayukra, Boylefnei Arachoyim, Asher B'Sharam, Asher Lefnei Sharam Moyim, as we find a time when Ezra read to the people from the Sefer Torah in the square in front of the water gate, which means in the Bahana Bias outside the Azara. So where does the Ezra's Nashim come in? So the answer is, Amar Chista Ezra's Nashim. That's what it means. Doesn't mean actually in the rest of the Harabais. It means the Ezra's Nashim, which on a Daraisa level has the same din as the rest of the Harabais. It's all considered part of Machna Leviyah. It's only Midrabanan that the Ezra's Nashim has a higher level of Kedusha. So therefore, when it says, when Barachoy Vashalif Neshanamayim can be the Ezra's Nashim, and the same way then the Kohen Gadol was laying in the Ezra's Nashim, and therefore there's no problem if he's sitting and then stands up to receive the Torah. Yom Yom Mashiach Ge'ola, Chav Gimel Sivan. So the Rebbe talks about the idea of Tchias HaMesim. So we have, what's the purpose? Why does a person's life force leave him after 120? Is in order that Chayas will be increased and be renewed, that he'll have a new Neshama, and a Neshama in his body in Tchias HaMesim, and then he'll live forever unlike he did before. As we have at the end of Ksubas, where it talks about, the Gemara says that the Tzaddikim will sprout out from the ground in Yerushalayim, and they're going to come out clothed, just like the Gemara makes a kavachomer from wheat. You plant a wheat seed without any shells on it, and grows with several shells, halachas kama v'kama. So the point is that we're going to have neshamas in gufim, in gashmiistic bodies, in this olam hazeh gashmi, and everything will be more perfect than it ever was, so the bodies themselves will be complete. The Gemara mentions over there, oynu m'mumum nesnafin, the people are going to stand up by Tzias HaMesim with their physical ailments, and then they're going to be healed from them, and the life itself is going to be a forever life unlike before. Continuing on halachas of Yom Tov, we were talking about the point of not cooking for a goy, and therefore not inviting him either. By the way, if the goy invites himself, then you don't have to kick him out. One thing is, in connection with what I was mentioning yesterday about what shluchim do with that kind of thing, that's one of the factors that comes into it. They don't specifically invite the goy, but let's say, for example, they're inviting a yid who, Rachman al-Flan, is intermarried. The goy is going to come on their own. You don't have to throw him out. Okay. So another point is another din as far as malachas for a goy. When if you can't carry something outside on Yom Tov, any place where you wouldn't be able to carry on Shabbos, if it's for the sake of a goy. If you have a goy himself do it, then the Alter Rebbe adds you can carry something out to Carmelis. So that to that extent it would be allowed because you're having a goy do it for you, but not to Rosh Hashanah, because as usual you can't have a goy do a malacha d'oraisa for you on Shabbos or on Yom Tov.